All right, let's go ahead and read verse 17 there of chapter 3. That's where we're going to start our discussion this morning. We're told that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And in this passage, do all in the name of the Lord. How would you describe that? What does that mean? Anybody want to share out their thoughts on that? Okay, by His authority. And that's the main point that we want to make here in this passage. In this context here, there are several things that Paul is listing that we as Christians should be doing. He begins there in verses 15 and 16, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, one of the passages we go to for our authority on singing and worship. So the idea here is doing things by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk a little bit more about some of those applications that we could make to that in the latter verses in the chapter. But he talks about the responsibilities and the roles of wives and husbands, of children, fathers, bondservants. So he goes and talks about several things where we can make some applications there to that idea of whatever we do, it being by the authority of Christ Jesus. And of course, that's, you know, one of the most important concepts as Christians. We are followers of Christ, and what we do should be by His authority. And so it's important to understand what that means. And I think it's important to, when you're looking at authority, especially when you're talking to others, to establish a few things. When you're teaching others, if you don't have the common ground of or common knowledge of authority, of where that authority comes from and how that authority is used in Scripture, then it's going to be very difficult to get anywhere. A lot of times we have conversations with people that are not members of the church. Maybe they're members of other denominations, denominations in the world. And they have practices, instrumental music. They have different reasons and different types of baptism. All kinds of different things that the religious world does when you look at them compared to us. And a lot of times we get into that discussion right off the bat. Well, why don't you use instruments, or why don't you baptize with immersion instead of sprinkling, or why do you do this? Why do you only partake of the Lord's Supper on Sundays instead of doing it on, you know, Tuesdays, or whatever the thing is that you're talking about? You can only get so far in that discussion if you don't have the common ground of where we get authority for what we do in Scripture. An example of that, a lot of people will claim that we only have to agree on, or we only have to follow the Gospels, what Christ has said. You know, they'll go to their Bible, and, you know, if the words are in red, that's what we got to follow. And as long as we're following that, the other stuff really doesn't matter. It's just a matter of opinion, and we kind of do what we think's right. And of course, we know that's not what the Scriptures teach. And so I think it's important to be able to go through that process and understand authority, where it comes from, how it's been passed down, and why every word that is in this Bible, why every word that is in the New Testament that says something about Christian living, why the words of the Apostle Paul here in Colossians are just as important as the words by Christ in the Gospels and in other parts of the New Testament. And so I want to take a few minutes to kind of establish that before we move on to some of the applications there in Colossians chapter 3. Yes, Josh?
I know some denominational types, and even some quote-unquote non-denominational types, which are just kind of named denominations, to a lot of extent, when they read this, they say, oh, well, it says, whatever you do in order to be, you do all in the name. Well, in the name of Jesus, I throw this rock at you. Or, in the name of Jesus, I eat this turkey. Or, in the name of Jesus, I do whatever action, I take this shower. And they seriously abuse it. It's not covered too often, but that's really not what it's talking about. If you think about it, it's not talking about naming every action you do, before you do it, in the name of Jesus Christ, I offer this prayer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about that. It's clearly talking about authority. And that's the other side of what denominations do, or various religious people do, that's highly confused frequently.
Certainly, and that's definitely one of the points we're going to be making. We'll look at Matthew chapter 7 a little later, where it makes that exact point. It doesn't do any good just to say in the name of if it's not something that we have been given authority for. So I'd like to start when we're looking at authority in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And, of course, clearly throughout the Old and New Testament, ultimate authority comes from God the Father. And we see that established here in John, the first chapter. And beginning in verse 1 there, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So God has always been and has always will be. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. All those omni words you can throw out there, all powerful. He is the ultimate source of authority. And I think that's obvious when you just look at the creation. Look at the creation account in Genesis. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God and His creation of this world and this life. And so ultimate authority comes from God the Father. And that's even expressed by Christ. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. So again, you can say that ultimate authority comes from God, but God only speaks directly. He does it several times throughout Scripture, but He certainly doesn't do it as much as we see from the speaking of Jesus and the writings of the apostle, as far as the amount that God gives direct commands. We do see it throughout Scripture. But again, if you say we just got to obey what God says directly, well, then you're going to be limited to what's in this book. It certainly doesn't cover the entirety of the Bible. And so in Matthew 28 and in verse 18, we see Christ saying where that authority comes from as well. The Great Commission here in Matthew 18, when He's talking to His disciples, Jesus says to them, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so the authority that Christ had on this earth, which I really haven't come across many that would doubt the authority that Christ had, but even the authority that Christ had was something that had been given to Him by God. All authority has been given to Him on heaven and on earth. And so God the Father is the ultimate source of authority. He's passed it down to the Son. And so what Jesus has taught in the New Testament are things that we need to follow as Christians today. Christians, we are followers of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. And obviously it makes sense that we would do what He says. And so when you go back to Colossians 3 and it talks about whatever you do, do in the name of Christ, by the authority of, it's by those teachings that Christ has given us in the New Testament and through His Word. Whether that has to do, you know, for example, in this passage, making an application, that has to do with baptism. He tells them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a verse that we use from time to time along with others to show that baptism is necessary for salvation. Another command here is we're commanded to teach the world. One of the greatest responsibilities that we have as Christians is to share the gospel with others. And we share the gospel in the name of Christ, by the authority of Christ, from passages such as this in Matthew that tell us to do just that. And so you've got God the Father, then passed down to Christ. And then finally, in Matthew 16, Matthew 16 and verse 18. We see the passing down of that authority, God to Christ, to the apostles. Or at least we see the foreshadowing of this here in Matthew the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 18. Let's go ahead and start off in verse 17. Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so, you know, there's a lot of misinterpretations of this passage. This is a passage that Catholicism will go to say, see, Peter was the first pope. Church is built on Peter. We know that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the foundation of church. When he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock," he's talking about the rock that Christ is the Son of the living God. In verse 15, he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Because some were saying he's John the Baptist, some were saying Elijah, other Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, "Who do you say?" And Simon answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." He's saying, on this, on me being Christ, the Son of God, that's the rock that I will build my church on. And of course, you know, all the other passages we have in the New Testament go along perfectly with that. Christ died for our sins, was crucified on the cross, was buried and resurrected on the third day, and the church was established on the day of Pentecost. That's the rock that it's talking about, not Peter. Peter's just a man. Peter is no more special than us. He's a saint just like we are. Now, he was given a special responsibility. And that's where we get to in verse 19. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And a better translation of that I've read, I forget the translation that words it that way, but to better help understand this, and you might have a footnote at the bottom of your Bible, I know that I do, a wording there that makes a little bit more sense is whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. In other words, Peter wasn't going to be making stuff up as he went. Peter wasn't the authority on the teachings. When he was speaking to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and preaching to them when the church was established, what he was saying was not coming from him making stuff up. It was coming from the Holy Spirit. What he was saying had already been bound in heaven. And that's kind of the point it's making here. So you've got God the Father being the ultimate authority. He passed His authority down to Christ, as we looked at in Matthew, the 28th chapter. And then in Matthew chapter 16, we see Christ saying, "Peter, me being the Christ, that's what the rock that I'll build my church on. And you're going to know what to say. You're going to know what to speak about these things. Whatever you say will have been bound in heaven." And of course, we know that the way that was done was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which we see in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit appeared to those apostles. They received the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke inspired words. And then we have those inspired words that they spoke written down throughout the New Testament. And so that's how we get from what Paul is saying through his epistles, and the other men of the New Testament are saying through their epistles, is just as valid, just as important, it's just as binding as what Christ says in the Gospels and in His teachings throughout His life. So when we go to passages like Colossians and say, okay, see this here in verse 16, Colossians 3, we are to sing. Nowhere do we have the authority to play instruments of music. Well, that's just as binding as when Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel," because Paul had been given that authority through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, He had that inspiration. And we are just as obligated to listen to the things that Paul teaches as we are the things that Christ teaches. They're one and the same. You know, I speak like they're different. They're one and the same. They don't go against each other at all. But there are certain things that Paul tells us that Christ didn't dwell with or didn't teach when he that we have recorded in any ways, and they're both as binding as the other. Any comments about any of that before we move on? Questions, comments? All right. And so that gets us into some, you know, a few applications of that, a few examples of that. And you know, we spoke of Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and they begin to speak the first sermon there in Acts 2 with Peter and the establishment of the church. If you would turn to Acts the 9th chapter. Acts chapter 9. And here we see the after the conversion, we see the account of the conversion of Saul. We see that we know the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, the witnessing there of the Lord by Paul, which allowed him to become an apostle. He was somebody that Christ chose to spread the word. And then we see the first time he did that. Beginning in verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, did not believe that he was the disciple. Of course, because the history of Paul, they were understandably hesitant to accept him into their number. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how he had seen the Lord, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. There you go, in the name of Jesus. That meant by the authority. This wasn't coming from Paul, it was coming from the Holy Spirit. Spirit coming from Christ, and he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus in verse 29 and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And so we see early on in Paul's ministry that he's speaking, again, there's that phrase, in the name of, by the authority of. And we see this throughout the New Testament, when the men were kneeling before Paul and trying to worship Paul, saying he was a deity or he was God. He said, "No, I'm just a man." They admitted they were humble in their preaching. They knew that it wasn't themselves that spoke. They knew that these words that they spoke were coming from God, coming from the Holy Spirit, and admitted that. In Corinthians there, when the Corinthian brethren, if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians, same type of application can be made. When the Corinthian brethren were trying to exalt Paul more than what they should be, there were divisions among them. In verse 10, Paul pleads with them by the name, again, you hear this phrase or see this phrase over and over again in the New Testament. "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Skipping down to verse 12, "I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." And there was that, they were trying to place an importance on the person that taught them the gospel, perhaps the person that baptized them, and that was something that was going against Christ's authority. They were putting these men on pedestals and almost offering up them worship. He says, you know, and he corrects them here in this passage. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not the wisdom of words." Again, there that appeal, not from the words that men say, "lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." And so again, the appeal there is to Christ, is to the authority that Christ has and the authority that the apostles taught under Christ. And he mentions, talking about the baptism, in Acts 19. We see that they baptized, Acts 19 and verse 5. Here Paul is preaching at Ephesus. And he said to them in verse 3, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said in verse 4 of Acts 19, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus by the authority of." It's the baptism into Christ and His church that saves us from our sins, not the baptism of John. John didn't die for our sins, wasn't the perfect sacrifice. Christ was, and it's through His blood that we have that hope of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. And so it's very important to understand where the authority comes from. And again, back to what I mentioned earlier, it's important to establish that before you get it really into a study with someone about specifics. Because you can talk to somebody about instrumental music, for example, and you can go to Ephesians 5:19, you can go to Colossians chapter 3, and it's not going to hold any weight if they don't think that Paul had the authority to make those claims. If they don't put Paul's teachings on the same level as Jesus' teachings, as far as their authority and their binding nature, the commands that are given, then you're not going to get anywhere. Especially with certain subjects. We're about to look at verse 18. "Wives, submit to your own husbands." In fact, that's a good segue into it, because this is what we're going to be talking about next. But "wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting the Lord." You talk to a lot of people in the world about that, and what do they say about wives submitting to your husbands? That's just anti-woman and anti-feminist, and it just goes against so much that the world accepts today. I don't know if y'all saw this recently, but just this past week, Mike Pence, our vice president, he was in an interview, I forget exactly what it was, an interview or something, but he made the point that he makes a practice not to go to dinner with any, not to be alone with any woman besides his wife, for obvious reasons. And man, he took some flack for just making that simple statement. And we look today and think, that's common sense. I think that's something that all of us would say is a wise practice. But the world just looked down on him for that, because it was considered misogynistic, and it was considered to be something that would hold women back, and all kinds of things that were said about that. But again, that's the logic of the world. But that's a perfect example. A lot of people, when you talk to them about what the scriptures say about the roles of women and men, they'll say, "Well, Paul, he was a misogynist. Paul was stuck in the times of the first century. That, times have evolved. That doesn't apply today." And again, they use that argument. As long as we understand what Jesus taught in the New Testament, then we're going to be fine. But what Paul said about the role of women is just as valid as what Jesus said about baptism in Matthew 28. And it's because of the authority that we just talked about. Comments? Question? Yes, Dick. Certainly. Yeah, and there are a lot of people that have a misunderstanding of that. They place an emphasis on who baptized them. Dad being a preacher and growing up, a lot of people, "Will you baptize me? Are you going to baptize? I need the preacher to baptize me." That sort of, attitude, you come across it. It doesn't really matter who baptizes you, as long as you get baptized. you see a lot of times fathers baptizing their children. That's something that I look forward to the day when I can do that. But there's that misunderstanding there from, and we see certainly in that scripture that Paul wasn't sent to baptize, he was sent to preach. It didn't really matter who baptized them, as long as they were baptized by the authority of Christ, and that's why they were doing it. Real quickly, before we get into the rest of Colossians 3, I want to look at Matthew chapter 7, and this goes back to what Josh Jackson was alluding to earlier. Just because we say that we do something in the name of Christ doesn't mean it's by the authority. It's obvious that we have to do things according to the law that Christ has given to us. If we do things by His authority in the name of Jesus, we're doing things that He commanded us to do. And there are many people that have that that don't understand that. And we see a perfect example of what we've been talking about here in Matthew the 7th chapter in verses 21 through 23. Where Christ says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Again, he's appealing to the authority of the Father, which was passed down to him and then passed down to the apostles. "But it's he who does the will of my Father. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" Again, it's just lip service if we don't have book, chapter, and verse, if we don't have authority for the practices that we partake in. And again, you see that a lot in the religious world. We're having a bake sale to raise money in the name of the Lord. Well, it's not in the name of the Lord. Christ said the only way to raise funds for the church is to give of your means on the first day of the week, which is why we practice that here. A lot of people will, you know, use that when you're talking about instrumental music. Well, God's given me this ability to play an instrument. Well, I don't doubt that that ability is a gift from God, but that doesn't mean that you can use it to worship because He hasn't authorized it for worship. And so just because you say you're doing something in the name of the Lord, just because you are giving that lip service doesn't mean that that's what you're doing. And of course, we see the consequence there in verse 23 of those who do that. It doesn't matter where the heart is in that situation. And that's one of the reasons we've got to teach people. We've got to go out and spread the gospel and help them to understand. That's why it's so important to understand the concept of authority and where the authority comes from. Because when you're talking to those individuals, to them, so much of it is a feeling. Well, I feel like I'm doing right. In their mind, they are truly doing something in the name of the Lord when they're playing an instrument of music, playing the piano in front of the congregation. They truly believe that when they're baking that cake to go sell at that bake sale, they're doing the Lord's work. You know, some of the most sincere people you'll talk to are ones that are involved in those situations. But the sincerity isn't the issue there. It's the, are they doing it by the what God has commanded us, what the Lord has commanded us? Because He says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me." And why is it? It's not because their heart wasn't in it. Okay, it's not because they weren't sincere in what they were doing. It's because they weren't doing things according to the law, according to the word, by the authority of, and which is you who practice lawlessness. Those that will be commanded to depart from me are those who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness without law, going against the law. Pretty obvious what that means, and that applies, throughout. Yes.
Conversely, people want to take that as authority over what Scripture says, because I'm doing it in the name of the Lord, and I mean that I'm doing it in the name of the Lord, therefore it must be right, and take that over.
And that's one of the hardest things to get past, because again, you can talk about the practice itself, the music, the Lord's Supper, the bake sales and the contribution, the fellowship halls, the list goes on and on. You can talk about that till you're blue in the face, but if you don't get through it, doesn't matter how you feel, doesn't matter what you think, it matters what the law says, where the authority comes from. You're not going to get anywhere. And it's something that is so prevalent in our society today that it's a lot of times a difficult barrier to break through. But again, why it's so important to be able to establish that authority in Scripture and why we do what we do. We see examples of that. I had them written down, but we're going to go ahead and move on to Colossians 3, but just a couple of examples in Scripture to think about that we're familiar with. But in Genesis 4, when Cain offered his sacrifice, he offered the best of what he had, the best of his fruit sacrifice to the Lord. It was to the Lord. He was doing it to please God, but it wasn't what God had commanded. And so God was not pleased with him. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, they offered profane fire. And it specifically says in that verse, which the Lord had not commanded. Again, in these instances, in no way does it specifically talk about the intent, the sincerity, the heart there. It talks about the practice itself. It's got to be according to the law. And so back to Colossians 3. We talked about we'll go ahead and read to the end of the chapter and make some comments to finish up. We've got about 12 minutes here. But we're told, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So we see in these first four verses, he's specifically referring to the home and the different roles in the home. Wives, husbands, children, and fathers, and how we are supposed to act. And again, you know, there are a lot of things that the world will tell us about how the home is supposed to be run and the roles of men and women in the home. But we need to be sure we look to God's Word. Wives are to submit. That's something that's not accepted today. The husband is to be the head of the household, as you read elsewhere in the New Testament. But there's a second part of that. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. It's one of those situations where if everybody's not fulfilling this role, it's not going to work. How many times do you see marriages that fall apart because one person isn't doing what they're supposed to do? There may be a husband or a wife that's doing their best to fulfill their role, but if the other party isn't fulfilling their role, that's going to be difficult. It's very hard for a wife to submit to a husband if the husband is not loving the wife and is not bitter towards them. If the husband is not dealing with them with love and sincerity and treating them as they should, keeping, you know, that agape love there, keeping their best interests in mind. If the husband's always making selfish decisions based on what he wants, what's best for him, and you're the wife, you got to listen to me, you got to put up with it. That's not what we're talking about here. That's obviously not going to work. But we've got to look to God's Word for those roles in these familial relationships. I think that's obvious. It's something that we've talked about many times in here. Verse 22 talks about bondservants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, but as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. This is an important passage to look at when we're talking about our relationship, you know, kind of the boss-employee relationship, when we're talking about those that are in authority over us in this earth. You know, there's another authority that we didn't talk about today, but we see that when you're talking about the government, when you're talking about the those that are in authority in this world in a secular sense, we are told to respect that authority too. We're not to obey men rather than God, but we should have a respect for that authority. And we get that from passages such as these. To obey our masters, bondservants, obey your masters according to the flesh. If our boss tells us to do something, we need to respect that authority. As long as it doesn't make us contradict God's Word, even if we disagree, there have been many times, and I'm sure there will be many times in the future, that I've got a boss, principals, that I don't agree with on what they want me to do, but I'm the employee. They're my boss. They're the ones that are in charge. I'm working for them, and so I've got to go ahead and do what they want me to do, whatever that might be in the classroom that I might disagree with. And you know, I have a responsibility to do that. Can I speak with them about it? Can I talk to them? Well, I don't know if this is the best practice. Well, yeah, and they actually encourage that. But at the end of the day, what they decide is what goes, and we've got to make sure that we respect that authority there. And And that's an important, another important characteristic that should be part of a Christian's life. And that's something that is just not being taught today. It's important, parents, you know, to teach your kids to obey authority, not just you, but to teach them that when somebody is in authority over them, they have a responsibility to listen, to respect that person. You know, we talk about it with our government, with our president, even if we don't like the man in office, which happens more times than not these days, we are to respect the position, respect the authority that that office holds, and there are certain things that go along with that. And he finishes that thought in verse 23 there, that whatever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. When we're in that situation, when we've got somebody that is in authority over us, where we're subject to them, and it can be difficult at times to follow what they tell us to do because we're in complete disagreement with it, but we're not doing it to them. Okay, we're to do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Ultimately, we are serving God in these roles in that sense, and because that's where that authority comes from, and that's what is commanded of us here. It's not just when you agree. It's easy to do something that somebody tells you that's an authority when you agree with them, but it can be difficult to do that when it's something that you're not in agreement with. Been talking a lot in comments.
Josh, be over men at my workplace, but still having bosses over me, you know, this relationship that you're talking about here, you've got this responsibility to take care of these situations, but you know, you do have to answer to somebody. Sometimes when I don't make the right decision, I can answer for it. Okay. But on the other hand, men that are under this authority or at our workplace, trying to guide them in such a manner that they'll do anything for me because I ask them. You know, and I don't get that, you know, backbiting and blaming all, not always, sometimes. But, you know, that's, if you're in that position, in any position of authority, you just have to keep those things in mind. And how you direct and how you,
certainly. Certainly. And I wanted to make a couple of comments on the part of verse 23 where it says, do it heartily. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. What comes to your mind when you read that verse and that part of that verse that talks about doing things heartily? Okay, doing things with your heart in it?
Definition of heartily is right.
What does that mean, though, exactly?
It means, looks like anybody... It's actually enjoying what you're doing, and you take pride in what you're doing, and that's the best way I can describe it. But it's you enjoy doing it, even if it's not something that you might not enjoy. You find.
Right, well, and that's the part of doing it to the Lord. But you're right. I like that phrase. Take pride in what you do. If you're going to do something, do it right. We've heard the saying, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And we need to take that approach to the things in this life, even outside, because right here it's not dealing with spiritual things. In verse 22 and 23, it's talking about bondservants to masters, boss-employee relationship. We need to do those things to the best of our ability. We need to have pride in that. Because that shows our characteristics. If somebody sees us just kind of doing what we have to, doing the bare minimum, that sort of thing, not really giving our best effort, how does that make us look? That certainly shouldn't be the characteristic of a Christian.
There's another aspect is on time. I mean, you call it stealing time, doing things on your own. Been a long time since I've had a white car, you know, behind the desk, and it was even bad then. But now, when the internet didn't have that, when I was that and smartphones and all that, and Facebook and everything like that, excuse me, time, you know,
Exactly. That's certainly one thing to think of. When you're on the clock, you need to be there to work that you're there for. There's a lot of time wasters. Dick mentioned more today than ever before. I'm sure, Brad, when he's got his guys working under him and they're on the clock, he expects them to be doing work. If they finish something early, he wants them to find something else to do. There's always things that can be done, but that's, again, something that we see. Anybody that's been on the job knows those other employees that you're around that will do the bare minimum. They're always constantly trying to dodge work and trying to do as little as they possibly can on the clock. Definitely could say they're stealing time. Things that should not be characteristic of a Christian. Another point I want to make from this too is the opposite end. Doing too much. And what I mean by that is, I think a lot of times we see, Christians, people that are of godly character, righteous individuals, that they want to do everything so well and so, perfect, or they want to do everything the best they possibly can, that they maybe spend too much time on the job. Too much time on those secular things that we're talking about here in verse 22 and 23. Using my profession, teaching is one of those. You hear about teachers being at work at 6 in the morning and being to work till 6 at night, and then they go home and they're grading papers and they're doing lesson plans, and it's almost like an all-day thing, and on the weekends, and that's what they do, that's what defines them, and that's it's an important work. Education is educating children, and it's something that should be taken seriously, but it can get to the point, just like anything, that's all you have time for. You don't have time to study, you don't have time to raise your own kids, you don't have time to, coaching is another one. Especially, I don't know how many coaches, when I was coaching that at our banquets and everything, one of the things they'd say is something to the extent of, well, we'll spend more time with these kids, I did my own kids throughout the year, and these are like my own children. I'm like, I understand what you're saying, they're important to you, and that's good, but are you kidding me? when I heard that, I think, that's why I didn't do it for a career. I did it for a few years, enjoyed it while I did, worked hard at it while I was, but, time came for, me and Rachel to start a family. I don't want to be coaching. I want to be at home with my children. We have other responsibilities as Christians, and so we've got to be careful not to go to the opposite end, workaholics, if you will, putting so much effort into things that are of this earth. Even if they're by themselves good and wholesome things, if they get in the way of our service to God, our spiritual, our relationship with God and Christ, then they can become a negative thing. And we see that from time to time. Again, because we're so driven to do the best we can from passages like this, that we can put too much importance on those things of the world, those secular things. Certainly shouldn't take from us serving God. And to conclude there in verse 24 and 25, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And that's where it all comes down to. Why do we do these things? Why do we need to be good, do a good job, not steal time, obey our bosses, our masters, even when we're in disagreement? Because we're doing it to the Lord, and we're doing it so that we will have that reward in heaven, that inheritance that has been promised to us if we serve Christ acceptably. And then we see the opposite of that in verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. We're going to be judged based on our works. We're going to be judged based on the things that we do in this life. And we need to make sure that we're doing everything by the authority of Christ, by the name of Christ, as we've talked about this morning. Thank you very much. We will pick up, Dad will pick up with chapter 4 when he gets back next week.